Thank you, Warren, for those songs and that scripture reading. We often think of teaching as something that is accomplished through words alone. But the truth is, the best teaching happens through a combination of words and actions. Me being a plumber, and many of us in here being plumbers, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you even use the example of people can learn plumbing from a book. You can watch YouTube videos, you can study code books, and you can be well acquainted with proper terminology and proper safety codes, but have little to no experience in applying that knowledge in the field. Likewise, you can have a lot of experience making things work, but have very little knowledge on proper safety codes. So if you were to hire one of these men to install a gas pipe in your house, which would you hire? The one who knows all of the safety codes but has never touched a gas pipe? Or the one who has installed a lot of gas but doesn't know the safety codes to make it safe? Preferably, you'll find the plumber who is both well-versed in safety codes and also knows his way around the tools and materials needed to do the job properly. And that is how God intends us to be when it comes to teaching His Word. Well-versed in the gospel, as well as active in demonstrating what you teach, knowing what to teach and living by it. And in Matthew 5, Jesus talks to His disciples, as well as the large crowds that had followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and several other places. And He starts His teachings with a list of attributes that we call the Beatitudes. And as disciples of Christ, we should know what these attributes are, what they mean, and also we're expected to be practicing them in our day-to-day lives. We've all heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And in James 2, starting in verse 14, we read, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want them to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his work. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works is dead. Just as faith without works is dead, then teaching without leading by example is hypocrisy. And that would make us no better than the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus exposed for their perversion of the law. In Matthew 23, starting in verse 1, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on the Moses seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move for them to lift their finger.'" Not only were the Pharisees hypocrites in their teachings, but they were all caught up in the less important matters of the law. Still in Matthew 23, a little further down, in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe and mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Jesus tells us exactly what is expected of his disciples in the Beatitudes, how they should live, how they should act in order to be pleasing in God's sight. Each one of the Beatitudes begins with the same two words, blessed are. What does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed is to be made holy. And as Christians, we are to be holy and set apart from the world. We are to lead by example. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is it to be poor in spirit? This would be the opposite of the scribes and Pharisees. We're not poor in spirit, we're self-righteous. The kingdom of heaven will not belong to the self-righteous, but to those who are full of humbleness and humility. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or of the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Know what it means to be humble. Know what it means to be kind. And set the example. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not speaking of mourning over a loss of a material possession or even the loss of a loved one. No, this is speaking of a deeper mourning. This is speaking of a spiritual mourning, such as the sadness of, and grief felt when one has a repentant heart after sinning. Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 9, and reading down from verse 10. I now rejoice not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces repentance, but worldly grief produces death. Know what it means to be repentant, and then be the example. Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is it to be meek? Is it gentleness? Is it modesty? Submissiveness to God's will? I looked in Albert Barnes' commentary for a little help on this one. And it states that meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. It is neither meanness, nor surrender of our rights, nor cowardice. But it is the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, of long-harbored vengeance. Christ insisted on his right when he said, if I have done evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? That's John 18, verse 23. Paul also asserted his right when he said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, barely, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Acts 16:37. And yet Christ was the very model of Jesus. It was one of his characteristics. Also mentioned in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No man has endured more wrong and endured it more patiently than Jesus. Yet the Savior and the Apostle Paul were not passionate. They bore all patiently. They did not press their rights through thick and thin, or trample down the rights of others to secure their own. Know what it means to be meek, and serve as the example. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. For those who crave and desire attributes such as morality, virtue, integrity, goodness, honesty, righteousness, or character, God will satisfy those desires. And we're told this in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we see many examples throughout the entire chapters of Hebrews 11, including Enoch, Noah, and many others. Also in Matthew chapter 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Know how to satisfy spiritual hunger and provide the example. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you read just a little past the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6, we're given an idea of how serious it is to deny mercy and forgiveness. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a scary thought. It's a scary thought that God will grant or deny your forgiveness based on your willingness to forgive others. And that brings to mind the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called in the servant, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I have canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Know what it is to be merciful and stand as the example." Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There are a couple of different ways to define pure. Pure meaning one, holy or clean. Or two, containing only one material. And I find that I like the idea of the second definition a little better, to contain only one material. I think this really echoes the thoughts of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:8. Just as gold is most appreciated in its purest form, so is a pure heart most pleasing to God. A heart that is full of righteousness and uncontaminated by worldly impurities. The word heart in this passage stems from the Hebrew word cardia, which sounds very familiar to one of our English words, cardia. And the word literally translates to heart, but it can also be translated and used figuratively as mind. So to those who have a holy and clean heart and mind, containing only the desire to serve God, they will see God. Know what it means to have a pure heart and lead by example. Matthew 5 and verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." First, let's define that word, peacemaker. One who makes peace, especially by reconciling parties and parents. One who strives to keep peace and unity rather than discord and division. Such are called the sons of God. What does it mean to be called the son of God? Well, we know that Jesus is God's only begotten son. That's made clear. In a verse that we all know well, John 3:16. For God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him but should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. So if not begotten sons of God, then how are they sons of God? If you look at Romans 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Ask and it will be given to you. I'm sorry, that's the wrong page. Forgive me. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And what kinds of sons? They received the spirit of adoption and were bought and brought in to be sons of God. Know what it means to be peacemaker and live as the example. Matthew 5 and verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In John 15, starting in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on my account, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Jesus is telling his apostles that they are not to be of this world. Because of this, they will be hated and persecuted. As a servant is not greater than his master, then what was done to Jesus will not be withheld to those who choose to be set apart from this world. To those who not only endure these persecutions and evil accusations, but count it joy and be glad of them, there is a great reward awaiting those who are persecuted and endure in the name of Christ, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Learn what it is to be persecuted and serve as the example. This is what God expects us to be. This is how God desires us to teach. This is how we are to live in order to inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't everything to know or teach. No, far from it. But this is the type of person we are to be. Humble, repentant, meek, eager to learn, merciful, pure, keepers of peace, persecuted by the world, but joyful in Christ. And now we offer an invitation. Not our invitation, but an invitation given by God. An invitation to receive Jesus and become a child of God. John 1:11-13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God gives us, an invitation to abide in Jesus. John 1, starting in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And God gives an invitation to follow Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. If you are willing to take up your cross and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, if you are ready to abide in Jesus and become a child of God, then come now as we stand and sing.